that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to preach that song, really goes right along with my message tonight, because I want to preach on finding peace with God. Finding peace with God. Ephesians chapter number 2. I think this has probably been one of the most disjointed series I've ever preached, in that it's been hit and miss, and we had missions month and then this and that. But hopefully we'll be able to put it back together here tonight. And if nothing else, this chapter will be a blessing to you, I believe, as we look into Ephesians chapter number 2. And just as a reminder that Paul is writing to the saints, or the saved people who are located in Ephesus. And it's important to understand as well that the church was not made up of necessarily of Jewish people, but really of Gentile people. And it comes into play a little bit here in the middle of the chapter, whether or not I'll get to touch on that. Understand that he does touch on that just a little bit. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your many blessings. God, I pray that you would just use me as we look at this chapter tonight. God, I pray that we would see what you would have us to see. God, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened. And Father, we'll certainly thank you for that. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we look at the chapter tonight, he opens up very, very clearly, bringing up the past of the believer. He has gone through in chapter 1, and really he tells us all the blessings of being saved and the blessings that we have in Christ. And then he quickly jumps in to remind us and say, hey, in chapter 2 of verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Look in verse number 2, "wherein in time past." And he brings up our past state so that we can be aware of who we once were and where we were in our life. Sometimes if we're in church for a long time, for many years, it is possible for us to really forget what we once were. And sometimes if we're not careful, our head will get really big, like, well, look at me, you know, I'm not like that guy and I don't live like that guy. But it's good for us to recognize and understand, hey, the Bible says, God says that we were just like the rest of the world. I grew up in church. That's not a secret to anybody. I from the nursery all the way till now, I've been in church my entire life, and honestly, I thank God for that. But people like me, young people like me, people who have grown up in church, let not our heads get big, lest we think, hey, if we had not been in church, if the influence of God's word had not been on our life, we would live just like the rest of the world. And many times that escapes us. Many times we don't realize that. And so Paul is reminding us of our past state. Notice what he says there in the middle of verse number 1. He says, well, verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And what the first point under our past state is that we were dead spiritually. Before our salvation, we were spiritually dead. A couple weeks ago, well, I reference it quite regularly, but Adam there in the garden, remember what God told him in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17? He says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, what does that mean? That means that that day that Adam ate of that fruit, he did surely die. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I read Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4, and Adam is still there. And that's true. But spiritually speaking, Adam died that day. Let's look at this. So think about this. Adam died spiritually that day, and Adam also started dying physically that day. And that's really the idea. His body started the process of dying. Now, you might live for many years. But listen, really our body starts to break down. And so Adam that day spiritually he died. And physically he started to die. You think, listen, how is our body created? Well, God said that we're created like Him. He said, let us make man in our image. And God is three parts. And so we believe very clearly that man is three parts. Man's body is made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Now, Paul is saying here that that we were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? That means spiritually we are dead. Physically, we're alive. You go out in the world, and those people are living, breathing, walking people. But spiritually, they are dead. That means they don't understand the Word of God. Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, it's either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, talks about the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually dead, therefore they cannot understand the spiritual things of God because they are dead spiritually. They're physically alive. And to put all this together, go with me, save your spot here. Let me move my marker. And go with me to Revelation chapter 20. And look with me here, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14. I just want you to see this one verse. So people who are lost, who are born into this world, they are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. One day that physical body is physically going to die. But notice with me in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Why does it say second death? Because their soul will be cast into hell, and that is the second death. That is a place that they will spend all of eternity. Their body physically dies when they die on this earth. And then spirit, and then their soul, they're already spiritually dead, and then their soul is then eternally condemned, and that is the second death. And so he explains that. Now Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 1, I hope that's clear. I hope I didn't muddy the waters for you. I hope I clarified the waters. But because we have three parts, we have the body, soul, and spirit. The body is physically alive, but the spirit is dead. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And man is spiritually dead without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the spiritual dead state of mankind. And he's reminding them of that. Notice not only the spiritually dead state, the dead spiritual state of man, but notice in verse number 2, he says this, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. And we find the direction of life of the worldly lost person. What's the direction of the lost person? Well, it's whatever the world wants to do. They walked according to the course of this world. Whatever whims and woes, whatever goes in the world, then that's what they'll do. Listen, in our society, we could take this as a society, as a history lesson. In America, we were founded on godly principles. There were many good things, and there were many churches in the day. And listen, there was a day when there were many places they were considered dry. That is, they did not serve alcohol. They would not even, it was illegal to sell alcohol. It was culturally accepted. So even lost people, though they did not like it, would follow the laws. What happened? over time, as people, less people were saved, less people were in church, and more worldly influence was brought in, and more worldly influence influenced the way government, well, we ought to be able to do what we want to do, and they bucked against that, and what happened? All of a sudden today, you have a society, man, people are like, alcohol's everywhere. I mean, they sell it in gas stations. It really bothered me. I think it was in the last year or so that Ohio said, hey, we're going to allow the sale of liquor on Sundays. And that just didn't set well with me. But that's our society. Because the lost people are going to follow the path of what they want. And we know that when you get away from God, boy, you're just going to continue to take a step away, a step away, a step away. And the society keeps getting farther and farther ingrained in wickedness until they're so far removed that it's not even fair to call it a godly country or a Christian nation. Because they're so far removed from what is Christian. And so they're living after their flesh. They're doing what they want to do. And that's what he says in verse number 2. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. And the things that you see today should not surprise us. Because a man without God is going to indulge in the deepest, most grossest sin that is even conceivable. That's Genesis chapter 6. It didn't take man long to get that far when they departed from God. And it's repeated throughout society. You can find examples of the Bible, in the Bible, of societies and places and cities and nations that were utterly perverse because they got away from God. And the whole point is the direction of life for a lost person is to live his life against the Word of God. Not only that, but notice this, as it says there in the middle of the verse, walking according to the course of this world, notice this, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not only do they just walk according to the way this world deems that they ought to walk, but listen, they're going to walk according to the prince and power of the air. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the devil. We won't go there, but you can note these two verses down in John chapter number 13 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, talking about Judas Iscariot. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Isn't that an interesting verse? So the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ. You say, why would a man walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, live with him, and serve with him, and why on earth would he turn his back on him? Here's why, because the devil put it in his heart to betray Jesus Christ. And so that's why the Bible tells us. In another passage, the Bible actually says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. And so we see the influence of Satan. Not only that, but I want you to notice in Acts chapter 5, you can again just note this down. That was John 13, 2. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3, in Acts chapter 5, the church, many of the people of the church were selling land and giving all of the money to the church. You remember the story. And Ananias and Sapphira, they did the same thing. And here's the gist of the story. Let me tell you this, that they sold the land and then they said, this is how much we sold the land for. We're giving all the money to the church. But they lied. And Peter was like, you did not have to give all of the money. You could have sold the land and said, we're giving 75% to the Lord. That would have been okay. You could have said, we're giving 20% to the Lord. Whatever it was, there was no reason other than pride for them to lie about what they did. But here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? And so he attributes that temptation to Satan. And I'm just simply saying this, that listen, the world, when they are tempted by Satan, and the world, when Satan comes by and puts it in their heart to do something, they will just do it because they're in bondage to sin. They often will not choose to do right. A believer has the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to choose to do what is right and not follow sin. And oftentimes we do fall into sin, but it's our choice to do so. And so I'm just simply saying that when you throw the worldly concepts of how the world ought to live and the devil into that, boy, you could see really quick how a society would go downhill. You can also see really quick a real spiritual warfare that's taking place in higher places than what you and I live. In places that laws are being made and things are being done and all of that. And that should not surprise us because the devil is involved. And so we see the direction of their life. Notice this, the latter part there. The prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the bottom line is, like their father, Adam, was disobedient, so will they be disobedient. And that's all lost people. And he's reminding us, hey, that's where you and I would be if we weren't saved. That's the lost person. That's the state of their life, that they are disobedient. By the way, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. God, they don't want the devil doesn't want the glorious light of the gospel to shine on it. Why? Because he doesn't want them saved. He doesn't want them to have a choice. He wants to totally corrupt society. And so that's the lost state of man. We can see that very clearly in that passage. Notice the desires. Not only the dead spiritual state of man, the direction of life, but notice also the desires of the lost person. In verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In other words, every one of us lived that way prior to our salvation. Now, some of us had a little more time to allow weeds to grow. If you're familiar with gardening, I said it many times, I don't like gardening. I just don't. It's not my thing. We moved into our house, and when we did, man, there was flower bed after flower bed after flower bed that I just did not have time to maintain. And all of them were overgrown. I mean, they were full of weeds. They just, you know, there were flowers and there were weeds, and I didn't know what was what. I mean, it was just a mess. It was all overgrown. And I go out and try and pull weeds, and man, I felt like I was pulling everything that was in there. I didn't know what was what. And so that thing was all overgrown. And eventually I pulled up everything that was around it. I turned all the dirt over, and I sowed a bunch of grass seed, and I just mowed it all over. And I know I mowed over some tulips yesterday. I seen the big fat leaves coming out of my yard, in the middle of my yard. I'm like, I told my wife, I said, if you want them, go dig them up and move them because I'm mowing and they'll be gone. And so I just mowed over everything. But my point is this, if you allow a flower garden to go unchecked and to go wild for a long time, it's going to be a complete disaster and there's going to be a whole lot more weeds in that flower bed than something that is kept up on. And the point and the idea is this, that listen, young people who grow up in church, listen, their flower beds are a lot more kept. The weeds have not yet cropped up. There's not as many weeds that are coming through. Somebody who has grown up in the world and they're lost and they're without God and they're not in church has a whole lot of weeds. And when they come to God at a later age of life, 20 or 30 or even, you know, 17, there's already weeds and it takes a lot more work to clean up that life. That's all I'm saying. And the fact of the matter is that he is illustrating and he is showing the fact that, hey, we lived our life among whom also we all had our conversation, that is our lifestyle, the way we lived, the way we behaved in times past in the lust of our flesh. You lived without God according to how your flesh desired you to live. And listen, that's all lost people. They follow what their flesh wants to do. By the way, you go down through there at the end of the verse there in verse number 3, and he says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I'm reminded in John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And the reality is, listen, lost people are under the wrath of God. They don't have the blessing of God. They are facing an eternal condemnation, except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should touch their life, and they should call on the Lord and be saved. Then they're facing eternal condemnation. And so they are children of wrath, children of disobedience. And we see the dead spiritual state, we see the direction of life, and we see the desires of the flesh. And so we see that in the first couple of verses, the state or the past state of man. Notice with me in verse number 4, because here's where it gets good. Here's where everything changes. And the Bible says there in verse number 4, but God. Boy, I love that. You can underline that. Because he's telling you, hey, we all lived like this. We all did what we wanted to do. We were all disobedient. We were all dead spiritually. We were all walking after our flesh, living in the world, tempted by Satan to do whatever we wanted to do. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We see the past state of man, but now we see the plan of salvation. Thank God for his great love. I love that in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Listen, God's love is amazing. And you know what makes it even more amazing? When you realize the lost, undone state of man and how wicked that we lived, and yet God still loved us. That blows my mind. You know, people aggravate us. People will get on our nerves. People will offend us. And I tell you what, as a person, as a human being, it's hard to love somebody that has offended you. But listen, God loved an entire world that had offended him. He cared about that. He's rich in mercy. He loves. His love is amazing. I love the song. Matter of fact, I put it down here. The love of God. That song says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. I like the second verse. I skipped the third. We'll just go straight to the third. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The truth of the matter is, there's no way, not even with the most profound ability to speak, to be able to describe and tell you the greatness and the vastness of God's love for us. His love is great. There's no doubt about it. And it's great because we're sinners, just as it says in verse number 5, even when we were dead in sin. Listen, God cared about us. And he says, hath quickened us together with Christ. That word quickened means he granted us life. He gives us life, and not just life, but eternal life. We'll see that as we go down through the text, but we notice that he grants us life. Notice in verse number 6, because it gets better, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, he's glorified us and promoted us and given us a seat in heaven. We think of John chapter 14 and how we have the promise of a wonderful home. And listen, that's wonderful and that's true. But listen, the reality is also, hey, we are seated in heaven. And praise the Lord for the goodness that God would allow us to have a place that is marked down. Hey, that's our place. We thank God for that. And he's given us that promise. He's glorified us in that he has made us so much better. Notice the grace that's on display in verse number 7. It says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Boy, I don't know how you can read that and think, man, you could lose your salvation. It's the richness of God's grace that he saved us that's going to be on display for all of eternity. Hey, listen, every one of our lives represents the grace of God. And when we get to heaven, man, I think all the time, what a gathering that's going to be. I mean, you can't even start to wrap your head around it. I, as a missionary, I traveled from church to church to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. We would go to different churches and we were raising our support. And all the while I kept thinking, man, this is amazing. We go to these places and we meet this guy and he's got this story about his salvation and his life and this person. And of course, I didn't get to meet all of the people and I didn't get to hear all their stories of salvation. But I look out there and I just imagine the amount of people that are represented, the amount of salvation stories. And I think of all the testimonies that could be given from the people's lives in the churches that I've visited. And listen, there are thousands of churches that I've never stepped foot in. There are thousands of churches, not just in our country, I'm talking around the world. I'm talking about churches and saved people in the Philippines and in Peru and all around the world. And I'm not saying that we don't need to send the gospel around the world, because we desperately do, but I am telling you, there are saved people in many, many places that you and I will never meet on this earth. But someday, we're going to get together in heaven. And man, what a testimony to the grace of God that he would save that person, that he would love that person, that he would change their life. And every person will be a testament and a testimony to the grace and goodness of God. And then it gets even better, because listen, I'm only counting our generation right here. You think about this, the gospel's been preached for 2,000 years that the gospel's been proclaimed. And I don't even know how to calculate that number. I couldn't even fathom that. But what are those? Every one of those people that are gathered in heaven, and every one of those people that will be gathered in heaven, are an eternal testament to the grace of God. That's what he's saying there in verse number 7. And it's through Christ Jesus. How you can read that and think that you could lose your salvation, and how you could read that and think, well, I can earn my own salvation, blows my mind, because the Bible is so utterly clear that, listen, it says there in verse number 7 that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he's saying, listen, he has granted us that grace, and we are on display. And it's a testament to God's grace, not to our works. When we get to heaven, I've said this many a times, and I'm sure I'll say it again, that listen, could you imagine if we could earn our way to heaven? You know what heaven would be? A big, you can't even say that. It doesn't even sound like that. They've altered the word of pride. I was going to say a big pride fest. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. Boasting, thank you. It'll be a big, arrogant boasting fest. That's what it would be. Because everyone would be, well, how'd you get to heaven? Well, I got to heaven because I went and I lived amongst the poor tribes in South America. And that's how I got here because, man, I did my due diligence and I paid my time to reach people and to help people. What'd you do to get here? Man, I made a lot of money and I gave it all to a church. That's how I got here. Where's the glory to God in that? That's not glorifying God. That's not the goodness and grace and mercy and loving kindness of God. This passage is talking about God's mercy, God's grace, God's kindness to us in that, hey, we are undeserving of God's heaven. We're undeserving of God's riches. And yet he bestows upon us his goodness, his riches, his grace, his mercy in not giving us what we truly and justly deserve. That's mercy. And giving us even more than that by providing a home in heaven for us and blessing us here on earth. That's God's grace that he pours out upon our life. And he's saying, hey, that's what he's giving us. And we're looking at the promotion. We're looking at the plan of salvation that God gives us. And listen, I'm just telling you, if you're saved tonight and you're born again, hey, he has blessed us abundantly in mercy and grace. We see the plan of salvation. Listen, look with me in verse number 13. We'll jump down there. The Bible says in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off, I love this, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice in verse number 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We find the peace with God. We find the past state of man, that we were lost, that we were dead spiritually. We were living according to the course of this world. We were living according to our desires and doing whatever we wanted to do with no concern for God, no concern for his word. We see salvation, that Jesus Christ came to this world and gave his own life and his own blood on the cross of Calvary. Why? So that you and I could be saved and born again. And what an abundant mercy and grace and loving kindness that God bestows upon us while we were yet lost. He says, I want to make a way for them to be saved. And he does that. And we see the plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ would come. It's riddled all through there that it is through Jesus Christ. And it goes on in verse number 13 that we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he tells us in verse 14, for he is our peace. And understand this tonight, believer. Listen, you have peace with God. Before, we were children of wrath. And the wrath of God would abide upon us. And God would withhold his blessing from us. And God would ultimately, if we would die without Christ, he would give us what we ultimately had deserved and earned. And that is condemnation for all of eternity. But listen, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on the cross of the Calvary, to make a way of escape for you and I to be saved and born again. Thank God for that. Listen, that is his great love. That is abundant mercy. And he says that in verse number 13, that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you can mark it down in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And he's saying, listen, Hebrews is a book to the Jews to help them understand the Jewish practices, that they would get a lamb, that they would take and offer it as a sacrifice, and they would take that blood, and they were to be very careful about the things that they would do, and every sacrifice was meticulously laid out as what they were to do, but all of that represented the Lamb of Jesus Christ coming to shed His own precious blood, which He did. Listen, the world thinks, man, that's kind of weird, and all of that's gross. I didn't write it. God did. That's what God prescribed. And Jesus Christ shed His own precious blood. Why? To pay for our sins. That's what took place, and we're made nigh because Jesus Christ shed His blood, died on the cross of Calvary. Verse number 14, for He is our peace. He made peace with God for us. We see the blood of Christ in verse 13. We see the burden is gone in verse number 14. He says there, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. He kind of covers that in verses 11 and 12. And he says, hey, the Jews were God's chosen people. But hey, that wall of partition has been broken down between us. And salvation is now open and offered to all people. And all people can trust the Lord. And the burden of our sin is gone. Hey, listen, there is a great relief to be pardoned from our sin. He's saying, hey, we're pardoned because God made a peace with us through Jesus Christ. Then notice in verse number 15, having abolished in His flesh, talking about Jesus' flesh, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making, what's the word? Peace. Look at verse number 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And the bottom line here is, listen, you and I have peace with God. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid our price on the cross of Calvary. You know what that means? There's a lot of other Bible verses we could draw in, but that means you don't have to fear God. Hey, you can go straight to God as a child of God. Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, talks about that we can go straight to the throne of God. You know why we pray in Jesus' name? Well, the Bible tells us to, but also He's our advocate between us and the Father. He's the one that broke down that wall of sin. He's the one that paid for our sins. And that's why we approach the throne, not in my own name, not because of who I am, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. Hey, I got peace with God. And I can have peace with God. You know, when I go to the hospital and I talk with people, and sometimes people are, you know, they're close to death, and I've had them tell me, Pastor, I'm not scared of dying. The world is like, man, I don't know what's on the other side of death's door. But you know what? For a believer, they're not. They may not look forward to the process and pain of death, but they're not scared of what's on the other side because we're at peace with God. We know that we can be gathered up into heaven, and there's not a question of whether or not we're going to be permitted up in there because it's already been taken care of. And the blood of Jesus Christ hath made us nigh unto God. It made a peace. There was intercession that was made by God. Notice in verse number 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I put down there that we're a blended family. You ever notice we call each other brother and sister? I say brother, brother Jeremy or brother Jack. Why do we do that? They're not physically my brother or sister. They don't look like me. We're not even from the same family. But I tell you what, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're of the same household. We're going to spend all of eternity together. And listen, what a day that we're such a blended family and God is able to bring people together of every nation and of every tongue and of every cultural background that you could imagine. And we're a blended family and we thank God for that. In verse number 19, we see that. But not only that, hey, listen, we're fellow citizens of the same country. I lived overseas many years and some things will forever be foreign to me in a foreign country. We spent, I think, upwards of about 15 years in Peru. And I did not become a Peruvian. There's many things that I did adopt. And there were cultural things that were part of my life because I lived in that culture and I operated in that culture. But listen, my citizenship, I never changed to Peru. Because I was not part of that country. My citizenship retained here in America. Why? Because this is my country. This is my home. This is where I was born. This is where I was brought up. I have experiences. I have life here that tie me to this place. Listen, as a Christian, hey, we ought to have a citizenship that's placed in heaven. That means your home is no longer here. On this earth. Oh, we'll dwell here. We'll live here for a while, no doubt. And yeah, we have to take care of the day-to-day things. In Peru, I had to take care of the day-to-day things because I lived there. I had to do things. I had to have a house. I had to have food. I had to take care of all of those daily things. But listen, as a Christian, we ought not make our home this world because we're just passing through. And listen, we're headed up to heaven. And our citizenship is ultimately placed in heaven. And we're looking forward to that day. Hey, we'll be called home and we'll be out of here. We have a fellow citizenship one with another and we have peace with God. How? Through Jesus Christ. It's abundantly clear in the whole passage. Jesus is mentioned over and over and over. We're made nigh by his blood. And through Christ, we're saved. And it's not of our works. And I know we quote that very often, but the whole context very much so dictates that we're saved through Jesus Christ and that we have peace with God. Boy, I tell you what, that's something to be happy about. That's something to be joyful about because we are at peace with God. What a blessing. We see the past state where we were when we were lost. We see the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, and we find peace with God as a saved person. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we just thank God for his goodness to us. Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, coming to this world. God, what a great love. That he would love us so much that he would go to the cross of Calvary, suffer the pain, the shame, the embarrassment, the reproach of hanging on an old rugged cross. God, that he'd take that upon himself because he loves me. What a great love. What a great mercy. What a large amount of grace and loving kindness that you've bestowed upon us as believers. And God, to have peace with you, what a blessing to know. God, we're at peace with you. We don't have to fear your presence. We don't have to fear being in your presence physically. But we find peace of being with you. God, I pray that you'd bless encourage each and every believer. God, may we be thankful. May we be grateful for the plan of salvation and the peace that we find with you. God, I pray that you'd bless each believer, encourage them, strengthen them. Father, if there's one that does not know you as their personal Savior, God, I pray that today they would get that settled. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As our